Good morning. How y'all doing? Excellent. If you'll take out your bulletin, we're going to go through our announcements kind of quickly this morning. And I'm going to have you turn to the back side of your bulletin. The first thing I'd like to talk about is our fall church baptism. So if you missed the summer baptism, we have another one coming up. If you'd like to be baptized, we'll be doing that Sunday, October the 14th. And we do have flyers in the information booth that would give you more information. And there's a couple of classes we'd ask you to attend prior to getting baptized. And then the next announcement we have is the Freedom Gala for Destiny Rescue invites you to come out Saturday, October the 13th. So if you're not signed up for that, please do so. There's a web address for you to go there. But today, Corey will be sharing at, do we know what time Corey's sharing today? 3 o'clock. And so if you can get signed up for this, that'd be great. And then if you want to come back at 3 and meet Corey, he'll talk to you about what Destiny Rescue is doing and how they're helping to come against human trafficking. And then on the front side of your bulletin, meet one of our Rohingya friends there. But Real Tuesdays, ladies, it's this Tuesday from 7 to 8:30 p.m. for a black and white masquerade ball, all girls. Are welcome to attend and come on out and join them this Tuesday night at 7 p.m. here in the sanctuary. It's all you, Brian.
We're ahead of schedule. We're trying to, we've got four speakers this morning. We're each going to take about 10 minutes, and so you'll be able to hear from different voices, and so we're excited for this this morning, and so let me start over. Good morning. How's everybody doing? Are we all good? Okay, we awake this morning? Wonderful. This week, we're looking at our story. Last week, we looked up. So we're going to talk about looking up, looking around, looking ahead, and looking back. And so last week, we looked up. And so we're doing this four-part series. If you're new with us this morning, just a quick kind of catch-up. We've been working on for about a year and a half of something that we're adding to our mission's vision and what we're doing. So last week, we looked up to God. We looked at his story and kind of the big picture. Somebody said, to attempt great things for God, we must expect great things from God. And so with that, we're expecting some pretty great things. Matter of fact, he's going to have to do all of this of what we're planning and moving towards, but we firmly believe it's his heart. From what we understand of scripture, it's his heart. And so we first, last week, we looked up and we talked about God's vision, Genesis to Revelation, looking at his heart, that our God is a missionary God. Before I talk about this week, next week what we're going to do is to look around. And we're going to invite you into the process to be able to and help you find your own unique role on how to kind of fit into this and where you can play to be a part. So I'm already way behind on my little things here. So let me get going. There's a flyover of our church. So we looked up. Next week we're going to look around. The last week what we're going to do is look ahead. And we believe the best is yet to come. We're excited from what's happened so far, but some fun things up ahead. But ultimately, this morning, we're going to be in the second week. We're going to look back and honor our journey thus far. See, the next step in Calvary Marietta Global Missions is really a continuation of our journey. And so I love the scripture out of Psalm 126. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. And we can grab that scripture and take it to our church and say, we really are. The Lord, we are just overwhelmed by what the Lord has done, and we are blessed. I used to love at our pastor's conference, Chuck Smith would always remind us of at the very end of the book of Acts, how it's the only book in the Bible that didn't end. That basically you and I as the church are living in Acts 29. Now Luke, the writer of that book, he knew how to end books. He wrote his own gospel, right? He knew how to put the word amen at the end, right? So there's an ending to it and sealed it with an amen. But Acts is that kind of trippy where it ends with chapter 28 and it's Paul in prison and it just kind of just stops. It kind of just drifts away. But again, that reminder of you and I, we're still fulfilling that Acts 29. We're still the church, and God is still using us. And that's why we believe our history and our story is important. And so we want to honor our history. We love our missionaries and our mission agencies that we've partnered with. We appreciate so many different sacrifices that they've given over the years to their ministries. We've had some great long-term friendships and investment in missionaries and ministries over the years, and in some, it's been decades. Did you know the very first trip this church went on is back in 1987? Larry, I've been saying 1986 for about 30 years. I pulled out my old passport and I found out it was 87. I always thought it was 86, but it doesn't matter. That's just my own weirdness. But anyways, that first trip changed every single person on that team and the trajectory of our church. One missions trip. Look what I found. Look what I found, honest. Okay, there you go. So I typed this up on my, because we didn't have computers then, right? And we literally did cut and paste because that's what you had to do in the day. But that was Pastor Bob Chappell. He started this church. So let me take you back to Washington. If you've been over at Marietta's post office, right across the street, that little A-frame chapel, that's where we started. The church goes all the way back to 1948 or 49. It was called Marietta Union Church. When Pastor Bob came from Costa Mesa, he changed it to Marietta Country Church. You see that at the very top there. And so there's the young Brian Bell there. And so Bob went on to continue to do missions until he died just a few years ago. He had picked up Hep C, most likely in the Gaza Strip, so still very involved in missions. Ray Page and Marilyn Page continued their whole entire lives, still working in missions. They set up their own little missions agency. Billy Ross Marino came back from our trip. We smuggled Bibles into China and then went down to the Philippines where Bob taught. We were with him down there. She so fell in love with the Philippines, came back, got her husband. They left the next year for the Philippines, are still there in Bacolod on the island of Negros in the Philippines since 1988. Clarence King, he just died a few years back also, but still love missions. We came back and brought this energy back to our church of about 200 people, and it changed our lives, it changed our church. And so I go back to kind of the beginning to be able to talk about that. And so our six plus four from Calvary Chapel Moreno Valley, we never did a missions trip. They said, we've done this before, come with us. We went with them, and like I say, it really changed us. Also from that first missionary trip, I came home. And we did it. It was 21 days. That was a long time. I still haven't been on a mission trip that long. I mean, usually a couple of weeks, right? And so I came back. My son Zach was only a couple months old and didn't recognize me when I came back, so that was hard. He like wouldn't want to come to me. And, it was just all those trippy things that you think of as a young dad in my late 20s. But anyways, when I came home and I thought, that was awesome. And I had this thought. It wasn't a prayer. It was just a thought of, this would be kind of fun to do full time. By the end of the month, I was on staff part time at our church as Bob's assistant. And so had no clue where that thought was going to go at the time, but it was just like, I'd love to figure out how to do this kind of work for the Lord full time. What that looks like, I don't know. But also from that first trip, Larry and I got to visit 31 years later. So on that very first mission trip, so we were in a city where 31 years later, Larry and I visit that same city where we met our very first Hawnee believer that was able to take us into his community where they're not reached yet. And it was just absolutely beautiful. And so that just took place just a few months ago. But talk about kind of coming full circle with that. And so just kind of a quick recap, and again, there's been so much that has happened. I'm just giving a kind of just a quick run through. But one of our first missionaries that actually went out from our church was Jim and Susie Drake. Many of you have been down to Colina de Luz down in La Gloria, Mexico. And so they took off right before Billy did. So 1987, I believe it was the year that they had taken off, and they're still down there in Mexico. And since Billy and Joe had gone down to the Philippines, that's what we did throughout the late 80s and into the 90s there. It's kind of what we knew, and so we just did trip every single year to the Philippines there. Jeff, who you're going to hear from in just a minute, he As soon as the USSR broke down in early 91, he immediately started getting to go into to Russia. And so we joined him on a number of teams throughout the 90s, getting to go into Russia until that door closed. Mid-90s was the time where HEF, the Byther family, had been going into Haiti. And so literally hundreds from our church have been down to Haiti. It's still just a great ministry. And so Kevin and Cindy have done just an incredible job taking it from Kevin's mom and dad and taking over that ministry. And so still working there where they have 17 church plants via Pastor Iliabert doing a great job. Early 2000s, we were able to take over 250 acres in Belize, and the Gotts family had gone down there and ended up, we did a lot of cross-cultural training as kind of whenever we sent teams in the early years, that's what we really had set it up for, and ultimately to prepare them for wherever else they were going next. And we have turned that ministry over to the Gotts family, and so they're running it now. Early 90s, also as Bulgaria opened up, we did a first, myself, Pastor Rick, and some of the other pastors, we had done a number of trips into to Bulgaria. We're now both the Frazonki family and also the Laster family, who they're going to be praying for next service, are there now in Bulgaria. Out of our ministry came Wayne and Michelle Dollarhide. They started feeding children. They're doing that in the Philippines and in Haiti and Albania and also, I'm missing one, Ethiopia. Other partners that we've had for a number of years, GRN, which is Global Recordings Network, their office is right here in Temecula. We have a few of the families that attend here. And so instead of waiting the number of years that it takes to get the Bible in their language, they do audio. They can do it in a few years and be able to get it out there, and it's great ministry. Partners, of course, that are based out of Thailand there, we've worked with them for a number of years. Free Burma Rangers, of course, you met Dave Eubanks before. The Seed Company, we've done. You guys have helped do a couple of translations there in Africa, and we're going to be working on another one. And then, of course, we have Mike and Lori over in Asia. And then just because I ran out of time, I thought we did Kosovo. One of us are going to tell a story eventually of our whole story of kind of what went behind getting into Kosovo. We got a group that goes down to Peru every year. We still have missionaries over in New Zealand, especially through Jeff's ministry. We've had a number of especially our high schoolers go to the Ukraine, been to India a few times, Thailand a bunch of times, Myanmar a bunch of times, and Cambodia, which reminds me of your generosity, this church's generosity. Anytime we've wanted to do something and felt the Lord's leading, you guys have always helped out and stepped in. And it was just a few years back where we bought that former brothel. I always have to be careful. I always say, we bought that brothel, and it sounds like we bought a brothel. Former brothel that was converted, and the girls there in Cambodia that have been rescued out of human trafficking and basically just the sex trade there are using that as a rehab facility, and we were able to collect $74,000 within a three-week time period. It was just amazing, and again, just speaks to your generosity. We've moved a lot over the years, and especially after 9/11, with a lot of the church hating Muslims, and knew that we needed to make a concerted effort to be able to say, no, Jesus died for the Muslims also. And so in bringing in a number of teachings and studies and everything else, we've developed a heart, our church has developed a heart for Muslims. We've learned how to be better relational and really come at it also, I think in the last 12 years, we've really had a change of really seeing the gospel as a holistic gospel. What I mean by that is meeting the needs of people, body, soul, in spirit, just like Jesus did. And so that's what it's about. It's not just about food. It's not just about the gospel. It's about all of that, being able to meet body, soul, and spirit and the needs of the individuals and seeking to do a better job at that and continuing to learn to do exactly that. And so welcome up with me, Jeff Thompson. He's the founder of Mercy Projects, and he's going to take the next spot here.
You know, we have a great challenge before us. It's an amazing challenge. It's a daunting challenge. It's a huge challenge for a church in Murrieta, California, to reach what we call unreached people groups. And I don't know, I am so blessed. We are we come to a beautiful facility, you know, at least once a week, if not twice a week or more. Our kids go to a Christian school. We just enjoy and celebrate, take advantage of the freedoms that we have. We don't even think about being reached with the gospel. We don't even think about who is unreached and why they're unreached. It's almost an impossible task. And our church has embraced the challenge of reaching hard places for many, many years. Don't look at those pictures. Those are really very old. We don't want to look at those. But we've embraced hard tasks in the future. In fact, Pastor Brian never said, well, you know, we're not going to go to the Philippines because it's too difficult, or we're not going to go to China because we have to smuggle Bibles. No, we don't want to do that. We're not going to go to Russia because we don't speak Russian. Instead, he and our staff have always looked at the dream, at the opportunity, at the open doors, at the possibility, and saying, Lord, is this where you're leading us? Well, we don't know what we're doing, but we want to go. And today, as we look forward, you know, we're not 30 anymore. It's been a lot of years since I've been in this church, and we have. But as we look forward, we're still saying, Lord, we want to obey you. We want to be dangerous in our faith. We don't want to grow complacent. We don't want to grow, you know, satisfied and content. Lord, there are people who don't know you. Not just that they don't know you. We all have family who don't know the Lord. There are people who have never heard. There are people who don't even have a Bible in their language. There are people that don't have a missionary in their presence. There is no church. There are no believers. They haven't heard the name of Jesus, and if you tell them the name of Jesus, they don't know why it's important. And our pastor and our church, we're saying, yes, Lord, yes, you can use us. You can send us. You can send our kids, our grandkids. We'll send money. We'll send Bibles. We'll do whatever. We'll translate that. We'll do whatever we have to do. You know, we started coming here in 1989, approximately 88, 89. And that same year, the Berlin Wall came down. And communism started to disintegrate. And the communist world was sort of an unreached area. You know, you couldn't preach freely there. The doors were closed. And then that wall came down. And we had been there earlier in the 80s. My wife and I, we smuggled Bibles behind the Iron Curtain. So we had this experience of going behind the Iron Curtain. And I talk about it in a book that I wrote a few years ago. And then the wall came down. There was a great opportunity. I remember talking to Pastor Brian about it, and within November of 1989, the wall came down. Within April of 1990, we went in with a team to Moscow and to Russia. I had been denied a visa to Russia, to the USSR, for 7 years, and got a visa in April of 1990. 12 months later, signed an agreement with the Russian government to teach the Bible in 59 prisons, youth prisons, all across the country of Russia. And they had been putting pastors and Christians in prison for their faith, and 12 months later, by April of 1991, the doors opened wide for the gospel to go and to be preached and shared in these prisons. Now, I think I had visited one prison in my life. Not in Russia, but here in America. I had no experience working in prisons. And so I didn't know what to do, but God had opened this tremendous door for us. And this church began to send me with money and Bibles and teams and people. And we were involved in reaching what I called really an unreached people group. This unreached group of 25,000 prisoners in Russia, in Siberia, in the Far East, who had never heard the name of Jesus before. Our church, and that's the point this morning, is that as we look forward to the future, and as we share our dreams of reaching those that are unreached, the fact is we've already done it. We've been doing it. We have always embraced that challenge as a church, and we're celebrating that this morning. I've been a part of that history. Folks, we're standing on the precipice afresh, anew, to see what God is going to do with an unreached people group like we already embraced back, you know, 25 years ago, 30 years ago. In Kosovo, 1999, so fast forward about 9 years, there was a war with Serbia. Bill Clinton was president. We bombed Serbia for 78 days. About 1 million refugees, these were Kosovar Albanians. Albania had been the world's tightest, most restricted communist country on the earth, kind of like North Korea. They had a dictator there, Enver Hoxha. Christians were killed. The gospel was not preached. Albanians were unreached. And then the wall came down. It opened up in the early 90s. By the late 90s, there was this war with the Kosovar Albanians that were just outside of Albania in Serbia, in Kosovo. We bombed Serbia, set them free. There's 1 million refugees. They were unreached with the gospel. They weren't in Albania, they were outside, but they were Muslim, they were unreached. When we went in 99, a German group had come in, and they sent, you know, a few folks to go live there in central Kosovo, and they started evangelizing, and we joined them. The group was called Nehemiah. There was a young man, some young people who heard the gospel and got saved, had been refugees and had heard the gospel, came back to Kosovo after the war. Nehemiah was there. We joined them. They heard the gospel and got saved. One of those young men, and then Calvary Marietta sent missionaries from here to go live in Kosovo with the EO, Eastern European Outreach. Today we're Mercy Projects, back then EEO. Calvary Marietta, I talked to Brian. We sent a couple from here to go live, Randy and Alicia Harvey, to go live in Kosovo, and they were there quite a while, I don't know, 10, 12 years, 14 years, yeah. Learned Albanian, shared the gospel, planted a church, tried planting a church. A church is an unusual thing in a Muslim culture. So they're not accustomed to going to some independent building where you would gather together with other families. They're more accustomed to staying in their family clans, in their tribe, let's say, their clan. So Randy and Alicia were there. They shared the gospel. Randy died from a heart attack. He returned home. His son-in-law took over the small fellowship for a year or so. And then there was a young man that was being discipled in the church. He was here earlier this year in January with his wife, Urim Zogai. Urim was that 15-year-old boy back when the war was over that gave his life to Christ almost that first few weeks after the war was over when the Germans came in and we came in. He gave his life to Christ. Nobody could ever dream that that little guy one day would now be pastoring a church coming from a Muslim family and a Muslim culture and now sharing the gospel. We don't need to really share the gospel there ourselves. We need to support them. We need to help them. Today, our church is still involved in Kosovo by supporting Pastor Urim and his wife and family. There are believers there today. All of that to say is this. We've already been involved in reaching unreached people groups. Our mission's heart is not changing what we've done in the past. We're continuing to do Bulgaria, all these countries. We're just expanding. We're just saying, Lord, it's a big world. There's a big challenge. We want you to use us. So we need your help, your prayers. We are excited. That's why we're taking 4 Sundays, and we're sharing this vision of what God is calling us to go out and do. And folks, the challenge is great. We have never shied away from a challenge in this church, in missions. And we believe that God is calling us to reach these 2 unreached people groups. And I hope that 20 years from now, we're going to see a bunch of them perhaps, you know, in our congregation. But if not, we're going to see them worshiping the Lord in their countries, and they're going to be making disciples and reaching others, you know, in their country, in their area. So join us in doing that. Thank you.
Awesome. Thank you, Jeff. I will not describe for you my missions activities in 1987. My only mission was just don't take a nap. That was all I did. How are you this morning? Good. All right. Cool. So I get to talk with you a little bit this morning about why we would take a unique approach to these two people groups. Why would we focus on them strategically and uniquely? And so when we talk about our world, what we don't understand a lot of times in America is that most of our world doesn't think of itself as these big political states like Germany and Italy. They think of themselves in terms of smaller ethnicities. Even Germany and Italy, what's funny is if you go back in history, it used to be a bunch of little states. Germany used to be, they called it the muddled middle. It was all these little ethnicities, all these little dialects, kingdoms, principalities. Italy used to be like five or six different little parts that spoke different languages, and then somebody came and conquered all of that. But the world largely thinks of itself that way. And so that's why we look at these uniquely as two distinct cultures, two distinct people groups. Also because God values that. God values them. Brian brought up, and we're going to see it again in Revelation, there's several prophecies that God will call all these nations, all these ethnicities, to worship in their own language. And so God cares about the beauty and preserving the culture of unique peoples, and so do we. So we don't want to take a Chinese approach to the Hani, or a Burmese approach to the Rohingya. We need a Hani approach to the Hani and a Rohingya approach to the Rohingya. And so God has made us, as Christians, we're wise, we're smart, we're supposed to be savvy as serpents and innocent as doves. And so we are able to say, this is smart missions. And so we want to go with specific things in mind. So we're going to focus on specific culture, specific language, specific needs, specific problems and struggles as well. So I want to give you an analogy. The kids today are getting the same, I guess they're doing like a game, so sorry we don't have a game for you with this, but it will at least make you very hungry. So this is the waffle pancake analogy. Are you ready? Can you handle this at 8:20? You guys all go out to breakfast after this anyway, huh? You're fine. You'll be fine. All right. So we often look at, and our missions consultant kind of helped us see this, but we often look at missions or the gospel, the Great Commission, as pouring syrup and butter on a pancake. What's the strategy there? Just keep pouring. It will get done. Just keep pouring and wait, right? And that works on a pancake. Why? Because a pancake is a simple flat surface, and so if we just keep putting in, it will spread. And that's usually how we see the gospel. In a lot of countries, though, in many, many places, the gospel works much, much more like a waffle. I don't like waffles for this exact reason, so I like this analogy. They're too much work. I can't spread the butter, I can't spread the syrup over a waffle, so what would be the best way? I've decided that it's taking what we use to fill our communion cups. We take a little juice squirter and filling that with syrup, and you could put a little bit in each square, and you would have the perfect waffle. So we can sell those to you later. We have a lot of them. But the waffle needs a unique, each one is a unique square, each part a unique approach. And so we want to take that unique approach, a Hani approach for the Hani, a Rohingya approach for the Rohingya, also because it doesn't spread, the gospel won't spread from place to place to place simply by pouring on, because there are barriers between each people and the next neighboring people. So let me give you another analogy, the analogy of these ponds. So can you see that that's three ponds? You can. I wasn't sure if we'd be able to see it, but we can. What would happen if I threw a big rock in this first pond? It would ripple, right? Would it ripple into the next pond? No. What happens if I throw a really big rock in the first pond? Same thing, bigger ripples, no ripples into the next pond. And the analogy there is that for each of these people groups, there are barriers to the next people group. There are some walls. Those are often, they could be a wall of conflict, right? We know with one of our people groups, there is no way that they are going to be able to go and just take the gospel to the next group, because the next group is actively seeking to kill them. It's not going to go, right? There's walls of culture, walls of language. We fail to understand that people often don't speak the language of their close neighbors. It's not something we're used to, but it's a struggle around the world. And so we need to go and throw a rock in each pond. And as I was thinking about this, I realized this too, because when I first heard that, I actually didn't like it. There's something that didn't sit right with me, because I thought, well, if they're believers, if they're Christians, if they're learning and bearing fruit in the gospel and they're understanding who Jesus is, shouldn't the natural outcome be that they just go and cross those barriers of prejudice, cross those barriers of history and baggage, cross those barriers of misunderstanding? And I realized, ooh, well then shouldn't we? Shouldn't we put those things aside? Shouldn't we be willing to lay those things down and say, I'll go cross that barrier first. I'll go cross that barrier first. See, if the current approach, if the approach for these peoples of pouring syrup on a pancake would work, it would have fulfilled the gospel, would have fulfilled the Great Commission by now. We've had 2,000 years, and it hasn't gone to every people and nation. Why? Because every people and nation God has made unique and will need a unique approach. And let me finish, too, with just this thought. This is what I was thinking about yesterday. I know a lot of us we've been hearing, well, what about all the, there are so many spiritual needs next door to me. There are so many spiritual needs here. There are so many spiritual needs and physical needs right in the people that I know, right in my own family maybe. And I would say this, yes, there are. Yes, there are. And can we even conceptualize, if there are that many spiritual needs in a country where about 70% of the people say that they're followers of Christ, how many more in the Hani where there is 0.3% and the Rohingya with 0.0%? How many more spiritual needs? So us 70%, that is our calling, is to go and bring a unique approach to those people. I'm going to have Larry come and talk about our mission and our vision now. Welcome, Larry.
You know, guys, it's an amazing opportunity to partner with both Jeff and Brian and Andrew. I'm going to do one quick plug here because Jeff didn't mention it, but Jeff has offered his book. He mentioned the book that he wrote. It'll be back by the information booth. Mercy Projects will be out there asking for some other support. But what he's done today for us, he's suggested $5 for his book, and half of those proceeds will go to the two unreached people groups that Andrew talked about. And if you haven't read his book, he made light of the fact, but after I read it, he became one of my missionary heroes, and he's right here amongst us. And so if you have a chance, stop back by there and pick up his book. Now, the amazing history that we have is what we started to build on. And so I think if you look behind me, it'll say mission and values. Oh, if I click the button, I have power. That's awesome. Thank you for that reminder. So this, and I wonder, When I spoke last week, I asked if you guys would hang on to this. How many of you hung on to this? Oh, look at that. Overachievers, I love you. For those of you who didn't, there are still some in the back, but a lot of the things that we'll be covering, we'll continue to talk about. But in there, it talks about mission and values. And we defined our mission as joining forces with like-valued partners to establish reproducing life-transforming communities of Christ followers among forgotten peoples. This changed about 100 times at least, but as we joined together, as a team, we started to look back at what Calvary Murrieta had accomplished and how we had accomplished that, and we recognized to reach those that don't have the gospel, we needed to find other folks that wanted to participate that were determined to live out the good news of Christ. So we were looking for those folks. That's why we started to say joining forces with like-minded people. And next, we saw that the evidence of following Christ were lives that were changed. And so when we talk about establishing those reproducing life-transforming communities, we want you to understand that we are looking for people that were like-minded to us, that wanted to move forward, that wanted to live the gospel out, much like Jeff and Brian had mentioned already today. And then as we kind of come to the end of that, we see that it's Christ at the center of all things. It is him who established and transforms, and it's him that will transform those communities. And we're looking for you to participate with us, which led to our values. When we get to values, there's many, many things that we valued. And we started to look back at our history, the decades, if you will. I'm glad you finally said 1987, because now that we know it specifically. But we look back on the decades, and we identified five values that we believe are the most important as we move forward into these pioneer regions. Strategic priorities. Now, we've taken the stance, if you've been here for for some years, currently there's about 28 partners that we support in the field. And so when we started talking about strategic priorities, missions in general has always been a priority. But as we proceed forward, we are desiring to focus our time and our resources in very specific areas. And we recognize this, that by doing so, we'll make a deeper impact and a more lasting impact. Our new missions finances and resources with finances and personnel will now be directed primarily to the areas of the Rohingya and the Hani, with the long-term goal of establishing communities of Christ followers. Now, Brian took these photographs here, and so these are like our new friends. So if you look at these, honestly, I think if you asked Brian and I, we recognize strategically we want to find these people where they're at. The next, our second point, passion for God's glory. This was really huge for us, recognizing as we set the priorities for these forgotten people, we desire to see God glorified in these hard access areas. These areas that we're going to are not just difficult to get to arrive at, but they're also areas that we may not be welcome to go to, we being Christians. And so when we're going into these areas, we needed to set aside the idea of safety and security and some self-recognition. A lot of times we want to say, hey, we were in a location and a bunch of people came to Christ, and quite possibly in these areas we need to be very quiet about it. As you've heard Brian today mention Mike and Lori, he hasn't said what country they're in. He has talked about where the people are, but we're very careful to do that. And so as we're thinking about this, as we step into these high-risk areas, we are hoping that God would be glorified in these areas. Not for our recognition, but that Jesus would be known as Lord and Savior. Prayer. It's interesting when we come to prayer, because often when we ask people to pray, they make light of it, or they say it's not necessary. If you have not been reading this devotional, a couple days back, one of them was written from the missionary's perspective on the importance of prayer. So twofold for our prayer, pleading or pouring our hearts out to the Lord, asking for more workers. As we do that, we're crying out to the Lord. That's why we have it written that way. Pleading to the Lord for the harvest, for more workers and more worshipers. What we're looking for is more workers, that we would pray for those folks that have a desire to go, as well as we need a focus group of people here that desire to stay and pray, that we would be pleading. And why we want to do that is because ultimately we want to see those folks worshiping the Lord. Partnerships. Man, you've already heard Brian and Jeff share over the years how we've partnered together with many different organizations. My realization as Jeff and I were together in Kosovo and got to pray for Urim as we ordained him there, it was an amazing thing as I had to say, Jeff, who's Nehemiah, as they were telling me about that. So those are organizations that were on the forefront, that were out there pioneering in areas that many people weren't ready to go. We recognize that we can't reach unreached people unless we partner with people and organizations that have the same goals and desires. As we look forward, we must identify these organizations that share our same aim and help them to achieve their goals while we have parallel or similar goals. Next weekend, you're going to hear about some of those partnerships that we've already started to establish. Some of them you'll be familiar with, some will be brand new. Church-wide participation. For me, quite possibly, this is the most exciting portion of our values. And I believe the thing that unites us together the most is by participating or doing something together, working, serving, praying, all with the same goal in mind. And that's what we're offering you, is this opportunity to do that. And when we say churchwide, our desire is that each and every person will have this opportunity to participate, that each and every one of us will recognize that we can play a role and a part in reaching the Hani or the Rohingya, beginning with prayer, on into serving missionaries or nationals in these outer regions. Whether you're young, whether you're old, a business owner, a professional, a blue-collar worker, a retired person, a student, whether it's a student of Sunday school or you're high up in the educational system, always there'd be some way that you can be involved. Whether it's a financial investment, an educational investment, an investment of your time, all of that. Also, I have in my notes here, in areas that we haven't imagined yet. When Jeff said we didn't know what we were doing when we stepped in as a church into Russia, we don't know what we're doing here, meaning we know we're moving forward, but there's many ways that we haven't even imagined to step into these people's lives. And when I'm inviting you to do this, I think this is very important. We're not thinking about just this month. You know, many times as Westerners, we present a problem, we find a solution, and we check the box that we're done. Reaching the unreached people groups and doing this, it's not just the month of September, it's not just for a few weeks, but it's for a lifetime. That we would realize for them to be reached, we need to invest our time and our talents with the idea of reaching the unreached that may, in fact, go into our next generation. On one of our first meetings that we started talking to our leaders about, I think I said it might take 20 or 30 years. And Brian said, Larry, do you not have faith? Let's do it in 5 years, because he had more faith than I did. And so we'll rest there. But it may be this next generation that it takes to get the gospel out to these, where they are actually reproducing these churches. So we would be laying a foundation that will be fulfilled in the future by our children or possibly even our grandchildren. And in doing this, we will have lived out our church's mission, which says this: to love God completely, to love people authentically, and to make disciples globally. That is, in fact, what we are attempting to do, and we're inviting you to do that with us. Brian?
Man, we got some time left. That's nice. You guys did like TED Talks. You guys were right on it. Let's introduce you to some friends. Last time, Larry and I, just a few months back, when we went to into Bangladesh, that's where we were at here, and met some beautiful Bangladeshi believers that just love Jesus, and they love the Rohingya. And so they got us into one of the camps where the other person we were with was shut down each day. They weren't able to get in, and the 2 days we were going in, we didn't even get stopped one time. It was pretty great. And again, just from the Lord. And so they wanted to show us one of the schools that they started in one of the Rohingya camps. And so with that, they've led a few of them to the Lord, and they've become the teachers. And so with that, we're just walking in the gate. That's where these kids are. I turned around, took the shot of these kids just looking at white Americans, wondering why they're here. And this is inside the school. This is the teacher right here. These arms that you see are a Rohingya lady who had come to Christ, who is teaching all of the children there. So Larry and I, our tails are wagging. We met a Rohingya believer. This is an incredible thing. So few and far between. And of course, that just beautiful little face there. This was from my last trip. The guys up at the top there, they're just flying a kite. And I went to take pictures of them. And that's always hard when you pull out a camera, because they all come running at you. And I wanted to take a picture of what they were doing there. But I'm standing down in kind of a dry riverbed, and I'm shooting up at these guys and was able to play around. Right behind me was a food distribution of just hundreds of people getting rice and stuff. And this is the other people group. This is the Hani. It was a place that we were staying. Up there is absolutely beautiful, in the top of these mountains with butterflies flying everywhere. Very gorgeous in their village and the place that they're at and everything else. But a very, very poor people group. And again, they need Jesus, and we can't wait to continue to be a part of reaching the unreached. One of the things I had seen, you know, when you hear of something and all of a sudden it clicks,
it becomes a new paradigm in which you read the Bible. And I personally believe that it's like a diamond where you keep, every time you kind of move that diamond and the lights refract in a different direction, give a different color, different hue, and it just seems to be that way. And about 10, 11, 12 years ago when our friend Jeff Jackson, when he had spoken, our God is a missionary God, the very first time I heard that, it was just, I saw it all over Scripture after that. And then what we're talking about now, or what we talked about last week, that ponte te ethne, make disciples of all the nations. And now I'm just seeing that everywhere in Scripture. And even Paul, as he starts off the book of Romans in those first five verses there, he gives again one of the definitions of the gospel and gives some key components of that. And I'm going to read that. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, is how he opens up the book of Romans. Called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the good news of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets and the holy scriptures. So whatever the gospel of God is, it's something that we heard over and over in the Old Testament, this good news about God one day sending a Messiah, right? Goes on to say, through the prophets and the holy scriptures, concerning his son. So there's going to be the subject matter of what this gospel, whatever this good news of God is all about, it's going to be, the focal point is going to be his son. And so through his prophets and the holy scriptures concerning his son, gives a little definition, who descended from David according to the flesh, was declared to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Whatever we learned in the Old Testament from the prophets is going to be repeated by the apostles. And that's where we're going to make sure that their gospel doesn't change, that we're saying the same thing that they said for the sake of his name to bring about the obedience of faith, and that it ends in verse 5 this way, for the sake of his name among all the nations. There is the ethne again, among all the nations, among all these people groups. We'll talk about it in a couple weeks, but it kind of breaks down this way. There's over 11,000 people groups that we're talking about. I made a mistake last week. I had said Pakistan, here it is as one nation. I thought it was 140 different people groups. There's 400. I was wrong. Not 140, 400 just in the one nation of Pakistan. So there's a little over 11,000, I think it's 11,077, different people groups that have been named. Out of those, 7,000 still not reached. That's what tugged on our hearts. I don't know how you work with statistics, but that's where all of a sudden starts making sense. Wait, so there's still 7,000, yeah, half or about 3 billion people out of our 7.6 billion people living in this world, about half of them fit in this category that we're talking about. And it seems such a daunting task. But then I found out that there's 4.5 million Christian congregations in this world to be able to reach them. And so with that, they figured out that if there's 640 congregations got together and just took one unreached people group, we could nail this thing. And that's where we saw all those statistics and said, okay, we'll take two. That's where we're going with it, right? And so you're just like, this is overwhelming. No, wait a minute. This is doable. Hey, how are we going to take our part? And instead of trying to get 640 churches to work together, because I don't have the faith for that, that's just not going to happen. It's just like, we got an awesome body that's here. We got a generous body that's here. And hopefully you're excited and you'll jump on board and we'll be able to do this. And one day, whether it's 5 or 20 or 30 years, whatever it is, one day we'll be able to say, okay, reached. And then we just add the next one. We had a lot of discussions. Should we take one? Should we take three? Should we take five? We ended up, a lot of discussions, but we ended up with two. But as soon as they're reached, we'll grab another one because it's the right thing to do. Well, I'm going to bring up our worship team at this time. We appreciate you bearing with us as we walk through this. Don't forget to grab this. You know, I've had a number of friends that have written books and they're not always very great. This is very great. The way is, it's very well written. It keeps you tied in. You really get to meet Jeff and Paula, even if you've known them for years here at the church, and to be able to hear some of the things that they did, it should be a movie for sure. Really, really great job. Are these guys coming out? Romulo, my friend, come on out, man. All righty, let's pray. Father, we are thankful and for what you have shown us. And as we just simply see this as your heart and out of your word, and so we want to be obedient to that. And so we thank you, and we just pray that you just continue to roll us forward with this, and that we would all be just thinking through, wonder what part I can play, and be able to get connected into that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's all stand together for our last song.
For the sake of the world.
Mention one thing Andrew had brought up, and I thought it was a good point. When Larry was going through the mission statement and the and our values, we have one for the church, and so we didn't change our church's one. And so from our church one, which is our overarching one, from that we did one for the school. From that, there's one statement about missions, and that was just simply an expansion of finally giving some kind of legs to what we believe about missions and put that in there. So just to clarify that. So. If you have any questions or if we're missing different areas, give us feedback. Let us know because we can continue. We've got a couple more weeks to be able to kind of explain or questions. Please let us know. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. If you have kids in the Sunday school, they're kind of talking about the same thing. So ask them about it. Let it be a conversation at home. God bless you.